We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 through 27, David's example of thanksgiving and encouraging hope. This Thanksgiving Sunday, when we think of giving thanks, we also stand in great need of encouraging hope. We need encouraging hope regarding troubles in the international realm. Violent protests have engulfed Baghdad and Iraq's southern provinces over an economy flush with oil that has failed to bring jobs or improvements to young people. At least 320 people have died. Thousands have been wounded since the unrest began on October the 1st. Hong Kong is a Greek tragedy in the making, where once peaceful, massive pro-democracy demonstrations have deteriorated into violence due to the blindness of Hong Kong's leader Carrie Lam and her obedience to hardliners in Beijing. And from what I understand, that there are a number of bodies that are being found out in the ocean off of Hong Kong, apparently the products of what's happening with the secret police and so forth. So it's really a difficult situation there in Hong Kong. We need encouraging hope regarding troubles in Western civilizations. David Cox, in his article, "Arise, Ye Unwoke from Your Slumbers," in Standpoint Magazine, proclaim politically correct nonsense should not go unchallenged. The biological differences between the sexes cannot be wished away. Masculinity is not always toxic. Europe cannot absorb every migrant who may want to come. Not all white people are privileged, and prejudice isn't the sole cause of disparate ethnic outcomes. We need encouraging hope regarding troubles in our country. The Republican American on November 22nd ran a political cartoon with a 1620 pilgrim who holds a pitchfork, and he stands next to a tree stump that has an axe stuck in it, and he speaks to a 2019 young adult male who sits on a nearby rock busying himself with an iPhone. The pilgrim cites 2 Thessalonians 3:10, saying, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And the young adult male replies, "Okay, boomer," as if the idea was a generational fad. Actually, working for a living is a Bible-based American tradition dating back to our forefathers, but a departure from Scripture and the rising influence of Marxism has left the idea of working for a living seem outdated to many. In fact, one of the politicians, I think a lawmaker in the House of Representatives, has actually advocated that they should pass a law that people who don't have to work don't work and can still receive money from the government. Well, many believers locally need encouraging hope as we hear that believers of all sorts are facing all sorts of trials in their lives. Everything from housing to livelihood to problems of rejection with relatives and on and on. There are numerous trials that we hear about in the lives of believers all the time. So the need section reads, "So we ask, what does God direct on our need for his encouraging hope this Thanksgiving Sunday?" The passage that we have in front of us, I'd like to read, and then we'll look at it. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 through 27. "And David the king came and sat before the Lord." This would be before the Ark of the Covenant in the tent that David had made for it in the city of Jerusalem. "And he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more unto thee for the honor of thy servant, for thou knowest thy servant? O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God like beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt? For thy people Israel thou didst make thine own people forever, and thou, O Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have said. Let it be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God of Israel, and let the house of David thy servant be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house. Therefore thy servant has found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, O Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessed, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. When God stated his encouraging promise of establishing an eternal Davidic dynasty in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 to 15, what we covered last Sunday, David responded with a prayer of thanksgiving and a hope for that promise in the verses that we just read here. I hadn't planned it that way, but this is Thanksgiving Sunday. And here is David thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for that. The timing is amazing. David humbly submitted to God as his subject to offer his thanksgiving for God's promise. You notice in his covenant, God had reminded David how the Lord had sovereignly raised him up from shepherding sheep to be king. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 4-8, God says, I took you from the sheepfolds and raised you up. A shepherd normally was a slave, or he was a boy who, before he got to his bar mitzvah, he took care of sheep. Shepherding was the lowest form of income. It was kind of like the entry job and employment. And God took him from that to be king, and informing David that he would decide, he would build this temple. God sovereignly had raised David up, and God sovereignly indicated that he was going to decide who would build his temple. It wouldn't be David, but it would be a son of David. So David responded by coming and sitting before the Lord's ark in humble submission. When you come and you sit before someone, in front of that person, you're coming as a subject or as a student who's sitting before the teacher. Teacher stands and so forth. You're sitting. David came as a king. He didn't stand before God. He sat. He sat in submission before the Lord. Very powerful here. David also praised God for his grace that was sovereignly exhibited by the Lord in verses 16 through 22. He praised God for raising him up from obscurity to rule as a king over Israel. It's interesting. Look at what God has done for us as people. He's raised us up. When our forefathers came to this country, there was nothing but woods here and Indian tribes and so forth. They didn't have anything. There was no welfare state provided for them. Half of the people who came in the Mayflower actually died, and yet they did survive. But we've inherited a country that has been built up because of hard work. There are many soldiers who have died fighting wars to protect the liberties that we have. So we have been granted a lot, and we need to praise God for raising us up and giving us what we have today. David praised God for his grace in promising to establish his dynasty in greatness in verses 17 to 19 that we read. He also praised God for being a Lord of grace in great contrast to oppressive pagan false gods. In verse 20, where David said, O Lord God, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. The gods around Israel were pagan gods, and pagan gods were seen as despots. They were dictators, and their subjects were slaves. God was the only God that bore the burden of his slaves, of his subjects. He was a God of grace. He could forgive sin. No other pagan god was like that. So David thanked him. And incidentally, this is true even today. The biblical God that we serve is a God of grace, who forgives, is very gracious. Many of the false religions that we have around us do not have a God that is a God of unmerited favor. It's a God that you have to please by hard work, and you're never sure if you actually fully please him. So David was thanking God and praising him for his grace, and that's the God that we have today. David then praised God for his work of grace in redeeming Israel from Egyptian bondage and giving her victory over the Canaanites so that she could possess the promised land. Verses 21 and 22, when Israel started out, she was a group of slaves. And even though she was a group of slaves, she was given liberty from Egypt. And then God brought her through the wilderness 40 years, giving her manna every day, not allowing her shoes to wear out, her clothes to wear out for 40 years. Came into the land, then God gave her victory over the seven nations that were there in the land. God just pampered Israel big time. So David then hoped in God to fulfill his encouraging Davidic covenant. Based upon the goodness of God, the grace of God to him and to Israel and so forth, David promised. David actually praised the Lord, and he looked forward to the promise that God would have, that God would fulfill it for him. So David's prayer examples how we can be thankful and how we can enjoy God's encouraging hope for us today as follows. Like David, we believers should submit to God as recipients of his great grace for us. We can do that today, and of course, we're going to have Thanksgiving Eve service in our fellowship hall here later this week, and it's going to be an opportunity for us to praise the Lord and to thank him for his goodness to us. But we do that with humility, because all we have, we owe to God. Our very existence, of course, came from God. Our birth, our lives, the health that we have, the years that we've been able to live, the liberties that we have, it's all been because of the grace of God. So we need to be humble, like David did, and submit to the Lord. Then, like David, we believers should praise God for his grace, his unmerited favor to us. We should praise God for his gracious help to us thus far in our personal lives. It's interesting, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 to 17, Paul said that he had been a murderer, and that he had persecuted Christians, trying to annihilate the Christian faith. But God in mercy was gracious to him, because he did it in ignorance. And God saved him and made a trophy of his grace. And Paul said, God set me up as an example of what he can do for anybody. If God could save me and make me an apostle, what can he do for anybody, even if they're a terrible sinner like I was? And then we should praise God for being a God of grace, unlike the deities of false religions around us. It's interesting, we were talking about this in our Sunday school class this morning. We were emphasizing the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. And this is an emphasis that we need to make. He is a God of compassion, of mercy, and we need to praise him. We should praise God for his gracious help to the true church down through church history. We've gone through Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that predicted church history and the seven eras of church history. We currently happen to be in the seventh era, the Laodicean church era, where Jesus Christ actually predicted the rise of the Calvinist and Arminian debate. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, and we've already covered that and how Christ wants us to have victory over that. But think of the gracious help of God through Athanasius and Luther and Jonathan Edwards, the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, on all the way down. It's just amazing what the Lord has done, and we need to praise him for the way that he has provided for his church universal, his true church universal down through history. And then, like David, we believers should hope in God to encourage us by fulfilling his biblical promises to us. And in the conclusion section, I'm going to go extensively on a number of the promises that God has made for us. So the lesson is, when God revealed his Davidic covenant to David, he exampled our need to submit to God, to praise and thank him for his gracious work for us and for the church in history, praising him as a God of grace, unlike the gods of false religions, and to hope in God to fulfill his promises to us in our era. So in application, we need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you're here this morning and as yet you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to make that decision today. Believe in him that you might have eternal life. If you don't believe in him, you will not have eternal life. So you need to do that. Make sure you make that decision while you're alive. And so I would urge you to do so today if you haven't. And then number two, may we heed David's example to submit to God as our sovereign, gracious Lord, to praise him for his great grace toward us as individuals this far in life, to praise him for his grace toward the true church universal in history, to praise him for being a gracious God opposite the gods of false religions, and to hope encouragingly in him to fulfill his biblical promises to us. And now, as we heed David's example to submit to our sovereign, gracious Lord and praise him for all that he is and has done for us and for his true church all through church history, here are a few promises, a few, not all of them, promises that God has for us to hope encouragingly in him for our future, as these promises apply to various issues of concern noted in our introduction. I just picked out issues that I was aware of, some of the issues, some of the major issues that I'm aware of that Christians are facing that I know, and there are many other promises in the Word of God, obviously. First of all, regarding oppressive troubles at the international, the Western civilizations, and national levels that we noted in our introduction. Christ in Revelation 3:21 and Revelation 7:17 for our era of church history implied that we would face a many great tribulation marked by oppressive leaders, intrigue, and thus troublesome ideologies that would afflict many people. I've repeated this a number of times, but I'm going to keep repeating it because I'm finding that as we get more and more news items coming our way about this trouble, it concerns a lot of Christians, and they keep bringing it up and talking to me, so I'm going to keep repeating that as much as we need it. God promised relief through Bible expositors who taught Scripture truth that would relieve troubled people. Accordingly, all believers need to heed Scripture for relief, and Bible teachers need to expound it well for blessing. I got an email recently from a believer. He couldn't find any Bible teaching churches in his area, and also there are other needs, but he moved out of the state of California to Arizona, Mesa, Arizona, which is a suburb of Phoenix, and there are more Bible teachers there. But there's a famine for the exposition of the Word of God that is going on in our country, and it's big. And there are people that are searching. And this person shared with me, my discipleship now is exclusively through your website. And I'm hoping that this man will get into a church where he can be fed and fellowship with local people. Regarding personal trials that believers face on livelihood issues, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 in the English Standard Version promises, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So then we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So the provision that God promises here materially comes as a condition of being free of the love of money and being content with what we have. If we get free of the love of money and we're content with what we have, then God promises, I will meet your needs. But so God doesn't mind meeting our needs, but he doesn't want us to have our needs met and for us to fall in love with and worship the things that he's providing. He wants us to keep our worship on him. All right, on employment issues, Psalm 62, 11 and 12 in the English Standard Version promises, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power, and I believe power can also be translated buying power, belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. So God in sovereignty over all men oversees our job performance and rewards us accordingly. When you go to work on Monday morning, tomorrow morning, when you go to work, you're going to have a human employer who's over you, or a human supervisor. That's just one of your supervisors. You have another supervisor, God. He's watching what you're doing in your work, in the workplace. And he will reward you as the supreme supervisor according to your work, your workmanship. So if you do what the Lord wants, he will provide for you. On health issues, Deuteronomy 33:25 in the English Standard Version in the context where Israel's far northern tribe of Asher had to secure Israel's northern border, God promised, as your days, so shall your strength be. So God promises to provide the strength that we need to live and to minister to do his will with the length of days that he determines we are to live. It's interesting, Psalm 139, verse 16, where God is talking about forming the body in the womb of the fetus's mother, that God determines how long each part of that body is going to live, is going to exist. In other words, God knew that I would lose a spleen in my car accident, and so forth, and he knows how long you're going to keep your appendix, and all of that's been carefully monitored by the Lord. He knows how long your heart is going to beat. and he has it all determined. And so God has promised that he will provide the strength that we need to do what he wants us to do as long as he wants us to live. Now it's time for you to go home to glory. That's it. You're gone. All right? Nobody can stop that. So what we need to do is to trust that God will provide us the strength so that we can accomplish what we need to do today. On the need for peace, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 promises, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." In Hebrew, when they say perfect peace, the only way they can say it is double the word peace. So literally it says, "You keep him in peace, peace." Perfect peace, complete peace. You have to keep your mind stayed on the Lord. He's a rock. On anxiety, Philippians 4, 6 through 9. We covered this recently in a Sunday evening service. And the English Standard Version promises, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Earlier, when you make your requests known unto God, the peace of God is with you. But if you get your mind focused on the right things, not only will the peace of God be with you, but the God of peace will be with you. The word "with" means together with, in fellowship with, in union with. On the issue of fear, Isaiah 41:10 has God promising, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." On the issues of rejection, even by one's former relatives or friends, Psalm 27:10 states, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Receive, actually, I think in the Hebrew, means to gather up, like you gather up and coddle up a little child. On the issue of feeling overburdened, Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30 promises, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Jesus' day, the rabbis taught, you can find rest for your souls only when you die. Jesus said, no, you come unto me, you'll find rest for your souls even when you're alive. Come to Christ. On the issue of personal weakness, Paul told of Jesus' promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul applied this promise to his life, exampling how we are to do so in 2 Corinthians 12, 9b to 10. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." There's an interesting situation that occurs in the spiritual realm. When the believer is unusually weak in a certain realm, he cleaves to the Lord. And when he cleaves to the Lord, he's more powerful spiritually than at any other time. That's just why sometimes God allows us to face weaknesses. That's the only way we can know his power, because we cleave to him in faith. On pressures to conform to ungodliness or to function in ungodly associations, Psalm 1, 1 through 4, promises, "Blessed be is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree that has been actually literally transplanted by streams or irrigation ditches of water, that yields its fruit in its season. Its foliage also does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away." There's a play on words here. The word "tree" is "kaots," and "chaff" is "kaets." It's interesting. On the concern over discernment, Jesus in John 8, 32 promised, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 16, 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Those are wonderful promises from God, and they're available for us if we take hold of them and live by faith. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. And this Thanksgiving, may we submit to God and thank and praise him for his sovereign grace and trust his Bible promises for his encouraging hope for our future. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example of your servant David, this king, this man of God, who came in when he had heard of the tremendous promise that God had made for him about giving him a dynasty. And in humility, he sat in front of God, who is his sovereign. And he praised you, and he thanked you, Father. And he looked forward in hope and in faith to your fulfilling of that promise. And Father, we need to do the same. You've given us and provided with us as believers so much. We owe you so much. And yet, you still promise us blessings. And these promises are ours if we take hold of them and trust you. And we ask, Father, that the various needs that we have as believers, and there are a lot of needs that believers have, Father, that we would bring them before you and lay them at your feet, trusting the promises of the Word of God, that God's going to see us through, and to trust him. And I would ask, Father, once again, if there is anyone in our service this morning or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording who has yet to have not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would do so, that they might have eternal life and fellowship with an absolutely wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.